with that, we enter our second week of campfire stories. And last week's campfire storytelling was around the burning bush with Moses in Exodus, when God was calling Moses to rescue his people. And we were reminded that God is present with us and encounters us in our lives. And it's not always in the most obvious of places, but that God is always there. And so this week we go into the campfire story that's based around the prophet of Elijah in the book of 1 Kings. Now, a little history as we go into this story. In the books of Kings, we encounter lots of kings over the nation of Israel. And why do we have kings? Because the nation of Israel begged God for kings. If you send us kings, they will lead us and we will do right by what you want, and then you can bless us. But the trouble is, kings are human. And so we get two categories of kings that come to us through the books of Kings. There were kings that did as God wanted it, said they did right in the sight of the Lord, and blessings came upon them and the nation of Israel. But then there were the kings that it says in the Bible that did evil in the sight of the Lord, and punishments came to them and God's people, the nation of Israel. Well, here as we enter this story with the prophet of Elijah came through several different kings, and one of them has the name Ahab. And it says Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord. And one of the evil things that Ahab did in the sight of the Lord is he married a woman by the name of Jezebel. Yes, we've heard of Jezebels, haven't we? They don't put a good taste on the tongue. And if you hear the name Jezebel being called to somebody, it is not a compliment in any way. Well, Jezebel was not a good queen for Israel. And one of the things that she did is she brought into Israel foreign gods. One of these gods by the name of Baal, who was one of the biggest competitors for our God, known in the Old Testament as Yahweh. And Queen Jezebel brought in Baal and was working on getting the people to worship Baal and the idols that came with Baal. And this upset God to no end. God says in the Old Testament, God is a jealous God and does not like any other God worshiped besides him. So here God is very upset, and God sends word to King Ahab through Elijah that a several year long drought is coming. Now realize, these are farming communities. Droughts are extremely dangerous. And Elijah comes to King Ahab and says, you haven't done right, and God is upset. And so there will be a drought, and the only time rain will come is when I say so on God's orders. If you can imagine, this upset King Ahab, and Elijah has to temporarily go on the run. Well, Elijah gets ordered back, and finally he comes back, and he faces the king, and he says, all right, it's time to settle this. Baal versus Yahweh. What I need you to do is I need you to call all of Baal's prophets and the nation of Israel up to Mount Carmel, and we are going to have a contest, and we are going to settle this once and for all. And so we enter our story today on Mount Carmel. We have prophet Elijah. We've got 450 of Baal's prophets and the nation of Israel. And the first thing that Elijah does, as we realize the battle, this is our battle on Mount Carmel, is Elijah and God versus Baal and 450 prophets, okay? What do we have here? We have what does not seem like a fair fight. One versus 450. And we too often feel like we are in this situation. Too often we feel as if we are outnumbered until we trust in God. Because Elijah very much was outnumbered, 1 to 450. But Elijah had no problem with this because he knew the power of the God that was with him. And he knew one God was bigger than those 450 prophets. Sometimes we in life look at a situation, or we look at a problem, or we look at what we're facing, and we think that we are outnumbered. There's too many opinions against me. There's too many ways I'm outnumbered. There's too many things going wrong. I can't handle this. But our challenge is whether or not we can be like Elijah and see how God can be bigger than what we face. So let's see how this goes. Elijah, to start this contest, first looks at God's people before the other prophets. And I love this because he faces them, and what does he say to them? He says, "But why do you keep limping?" What do we do when we limp? When we limp, we're favoring one side over another. We're trying to compensate for pains or problems that we're having, and we just aren't walking right. And here he says, "You're limping back and forth. You're going back and forth between Baal and Yahweh. You just can't make up your mind." And what is it? But in this limping, you're just in weakness. And a lot of times we're limping around in life. We just can't settle on what it is that we need or where it is that we need to go for help or how it is that we solve a problem. We're kind of just half living, going through the paces of life, because we just don't know what to do about it. God's people are stuck in this situation, not knowing just who to follow, despite all of God's commands that he's given and all that God has done in their history. So Elijah says, you can't keep limping. You can't keep going back and forth. And he says, what are you going to do about this? And what happens? But God's people that are sitting there just sit in silence. They've been challenged. They've been asked a question, but they just sit in silence. Just like us, because for us, too often we stand before God silenced by uncertainty. We're challenged by what's going on in life. We're challenged by situations. And God kind of looks at us and says, all right, what are you going to do about it? And we don't have an answer and we don't know, so we just kind of sit in silence. We sit in uncertainty. We sit paralyzed by the situation and not having clarity of what we are supposed to do. So here God's people are silenced. And Elijah leaves them, and Elijah looks at them and says, all right, you don't have an answer, but I do. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to have a competition, okay? We're going to have a competition, and we're going to pick two bulls. And Baal's prophets, they're going to prepare one bull, and they're going to build an altar, but they won't put any fire on it. Because that's what you would do. You would sacrifice to God, and you'd light a fire, and you'd have a barbecue and celebrate what God has done. And then he says, I'll do the same thing, and I'll prepare a second bull, and I'll build an altar, and I won't put fire on it. And each will take our turn, and we will call upon our God, and the God that answers with fire to take their sacrifice will be the one true God. And here's where God's people wake up. Oh, we can get behind that, right? We're people that like to see and feel and touch, and then we believe, right? When we see the fire come down, it will be the evidence and the proof that we need, and then we will know that's the God to worship. That's the real one. All right, great idea, Elijah, okay? We as people, we like proof. We like evidence. We like to feel and see and touch it. And so many times that makes our faith in God difficult, because God can be hard to see. God can be hard to feel. God can be hard to explain. We want our evidence. We've got these scientific minds that say, test it, prove it, touch it. So here's God's people saying, all right, when we see the fire, we will know it's true. So Elijah says, all right, you're many, 450 of you, I'll let you go first. So Baal's prophets, they prepare the bull and they build the best altar that they can. And then what did they do? They began to chant and pray and dance and do everything that they can, calling on Baal to take his sacrifice to set it on fire. It says they do all of this up until noon, doing everything they can to call on Baal to light the fire and to prove who he is. And it says at noon, Elijah starts to mock them. Well, maybe your God's on vacation, right? Maybe your God's taking a nap and needs to be woken up. Maybe he just can't hear you. Maybe you should just shout louder, teasing them and taunting them. So they get louder and their dances get bigger and they're shouting, and it says they get to the point where in their custom, Baal's not hearing them, it's not working, so they begin to cut themselves. The sacrifice of their own bodies to try to get their God to respond. Anything they can. And it says it's not working. There's no response. Nothing's happening. And it starts to creep towards evening time. And it says it's coming to the time of the offering of the oblation. Can you say oblation? It's kind of a weird word, oblation. It means the evening sacrifice. Came time for the evening daily sacrifice. And Elijah says, all right, your turn's up, my turn. And what does he say when it's his turn? But he says, Israel, God's people, come over here. And they, after sitting all day waiting for Baal, so easily come over to see what Elijah can do. We gave Baal his chance. Let's see. And what does Elijah do? But they come over and he repairs God's altar and he sets up 12 stones representative of the 12 tribes. What does that mean? Representing all of God's people. Here is all of God's people represented in this altar. And then he looks at God's people and he says, I need 4 jars of water. Go get 4 jars of water and pour it on the altar. Now, what is he doing? He's getting God's people to participate in the miracle. Now, why would you do that? Think about a magic show, okay? I don't know about you, but when I see magic happening, mine isn't so much the awe of the moment of what they're doing, but my brain goes, now I want to know how they did it. You know, where's the strings? Where's the tricks? Where's the mirrors? What is it that's allowing this to happen? Because that's the way my brain works. But you've got those times that the magician comes out and somebody's going to be suspended and they prove, you know, pass your hand under them, pass your hand over them. Now, what does that do? When a member of the audience is participating, it helps to dissuade the doubt. Because here's somebody from the outside participating and showing, this is actually magic. This isn't just a trick of wires and levers and mirrors, right? So Elijah's inviting them to participate so that there will be no doubt of what's happening. This really is truly water in these quantities going on this fire, because God doesn't want us to have doubts. He doesn't want us to try to explain things away. He wants us to truly know the miracles that are happening. And it's not just 4 jars of water, but it's 4 more jars of water, and then another 4 jars of water, 3 times over. Why? Because number 3 is the number of God. That Trinitarian number that shows God in his completeness. God present in this miracle. And 4 times 12, again 12, all God's people participating and a part of this. And so here the altar is built, here the water is on it, and if you have ever tried to light wet wood on fire, you know it is impossible. Water, wet wood that is wet will not light on fire. So they must be laughing at Elijah. You have put so much water on that, it's drenched the wood and even filled the trench around it. There is no way fire can consume what you have built. But here, with 12 stones, 12 jugs of water, Elijah looks at God and essentially says, this is all about you. He calls on him, he says, God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, the God of promise, the God of creation, the God who's brought us all here, this is all about you. This isn't me, this is what you've commanded. This is about you bringing your people back to you. He says, God, this is all about you. Make this happen. And the miracle happens because fire falls from the sky. It consumes the bull. It consumes the wood. It consumes the soil. It consumes the water. And God is present. 12 stones, 12 jugs of water, one miracle of God. And why did God do it? Because God was there to prove that he is the one and only true God. And what happens? But the people prostrate themselves and praise and worship God. They see that miracle and they know what it is, and their hearts return to him as they should be. And Elijah turns and he says, go get ready because I hear rain coming. The people turn their hearts to him, and God responds by breaking the drought. So what's happening here? God wants us to know, just like those Israelites, that there really is only one God of creation, one God of salvation, and one God of love. He knows that there's those times that we have doubt. He knows that he has those times that we limp between him and what he is capable of and this world and what we believe it's capable of. He knows that there are those times that, feeling outnumbered, that we turn our hearts from him, feeling like we just can't handle it. He knows that we get silenced in our confusion. He knows that we get silenced by the questions we can't answer. And when we have those limping, silenced, outnumbered moments, aren't the times that God is distanced from us, but those are the times that God says, give me the opportunity. Say, God, right here, right now, and let me show you who I am and what I am capable of. He says, I am bigger than anything of this world. I am bigger than any other God that you could create. I am bigger than any false idol. I am bigger than any false prophet. I have all the power and capability if you will call on me and give your hearts to me. And where you've been feeling drought, I can bring you the rain. For this is who our God is. He comes not only in the fire of last week to encounter us and call us, but he comes in the fire to prove all that he is capable of and that he is the one true God. And so, like with the kids, I challenge you to see how in your heart and in your life you can put God first and not trust him after he's proven himself, but trust him no matter what. Will you pray with me? God, we give you thanks that you are the one true God, that you are bigger and greater than anything of this world, and that you are never far from us, but that you are always right there waiting for us to turn our hearts, our prayers, and our lives to you. Help us through your Holy Spirit to put you first, to keep our hearts and our lives focused on you so that we can feel the rain of your blessings in our lives, no matter what it is that we are going through. For you are our God, and we are your people, and we come to worship and praise you. In all this, we pray in your holy name. Amen.